We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to pray together. Our glorious God and Heavenly Father, this evening once again, as we are beset on all fronts by the foolish gates of hell, who foolishly think they can prevail against the church that Christ is building, even though our Lord told us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We stand strong in that assurance this evening, Father, and we flee to your almighty power, because we know that you see us surrounded with difficulties and with dangers. You also see us infected and infested with sin within ourselves, the most dangerous of enemies who live so close to home, right within us. And you see these things, and you stretch out your almighty hand to save us every day. And so this evening again, we put ourselves under your protection. We pray that you help us to make the shadow of your wings our refuge, that you let your grace be sufficient for us and your strength be made perfect in our weakness. Because we know, Father, we dare not say for a moment, I will never forsake you, I will never deny you. But we hope, we can truly say, Lord, we resolve not to do it. We would rather die than offend you. And so we pray this evening that you root out the corruptions of our heart, that you help us, that we work with you as you clean up our rooms inside of us before we seek to fix the world. Root out the corruptions of our heart. And in this hour of pressing temptation, Lord, we may be swayed to view things in a different light, and so we might be betrayed into the hands of the enemy. And we pray that you strengthen our faith, Lord, and encourage our hope and kindle your love in our hearts. Inspire us to oppose everything that blocks our way to heaven. And help us to set our face against all the assaults of earth and of hell and of the flesh. Father, we pray that if sinners entice us, help us to say no. If they insult us, help us to ignore it. And if they threaten us, help us to not fear. And when they curse us, help us to bless them. We pray that you give us a holy and a strong, yet a prudent and well-governed zeal to see others convicted and turn to you. Help us to never be ashamed to plead your cause against those who oppose the faith. As the psalmist tells us, make us to hear joy and gladness in our souls, and we will teach transgressors your ways, that sinners may be converted to you. We pray that you make us more concerned to win souls than we are concerned to win arguments. Our fears continue, Lord. We would be dishonest and disingenuous if we said that we are not at times afraid, because that is the estate of a fool. Do not see danger in its full implication. But we pray that you overrule our fears with the fortitude that you give us in Christ, because we know that our fears, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And we join you this evening in blaming ourselves for our folly. We pray that you keep us, Lord, now and always, whatever age or place in life we may come to. Help us to never think that we are strong enough to maintain the combat without you. And even in our young phase, never let us imagine ourselves so weak that you cannot support us. We pray, Father, that wherever you lead, you help us to follow. Wherever you take us in life, let us work there faithfully, taking up our crosses and following our Lord. Help us to fight the holy war against the enemies of our salvation, and help us to fall fighting rather than abandon our post. Give us men among us who would rather die on their feet than live on their knees before a man. You are our glorious Redeemer. You are the God of our salvation, the great author and finisher of our faith. And Father, when we are in danger of denying you, as Peter denied you, look on us with your majesty and your tenderness and keep us from falling. Lord, lift us back up to God and to our duties and callings again. Show us to learn from our missteps and to humble ourselves in even greater diligence and caution, so that our God may be glorified and our neighbors might be loved by what we believe, what we think, what we will, what we do, and what we refrain from doing. We pray this for your churches all over the world, every pastor in a pulpit this evening or this morning in other countries. Herald forth the gospel, our Lord, the light in the darkness. Commit to you also our government and those in positions of power, and we pray that you endue them with virtue. We pray for the sick among us. We thank you for healing among us. We thank you that we can bring to you those who are not well and commit them to you and ask for your healing. And as we turn to consider your word, Father, we pray that you forgive us all our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles back with me to Genesis chapter 7. I will be referring to that chapter as I go through the second part of our message that began last week. And as a courtesy to those who couldn't be here last week, I'm going to do a recap of what we considered together last week so that you have the flow of the entire message. This is the chapter on the great flood of Noah. We come to the covenant of Noah next, and we look at that in great detail as the flood subsided and God made this covenant with Noah. And we have much to learn from that, but right now we're in the deep waters. We're in the flood still in Genesis chapter 7. And you remember last week I told you that what I see are two things: God's deliverance of the righteous and God's destruction of the reprobate. God's deliverance of the righteous and his destruction of the reprobate. We know that our Lord said to us that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be before the coming of the Son of Man. And if we consider together how things were in the days of Noah, I say to myself, if the days of Noah kindled the wrath of the Almighty God of heaven, if that kindled his wrath, I wonder how kindled his wrath is right now. And that's not to be alarmist or to be cynical. I say that having looked at things, having looked at our world, I in the line of my work as a pastor and a theologian and who worked in the academy and who's trying to write books, I need to acquaint myself with what is going on around me. And I must tell you, when I see what I see, I can only say this. If the days of Noah kindled the wrath of God that brought the flood, we're in trouble with what God is seeing right now on this planet. Can you see it all around you? The things we face, we spoke this morning about the woke movement. We read in Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. We need to look at every single statement in that sentence. How great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. The Lord saw it. Now, he looked at it and he made an assessment of what he saw. And he told us what he saw. He told us how bad it is. And there it is. He saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart. Let's just stop there. Every inclination, an inclination is the way you want to go, the thing, what's pushing you and pulling you, the why with which you do things. The why, you know, and the why with which you do things has two aspects. Why am I doing a thing? For what reason? Or why am I doing something? To what end? Why always ask what's pushing you and what's drawing you? Does that make sense? Why am I doing it? In other words, for what reason? What's motivating me? But also why? What do I want to achieve with that? That's an inclination of the human heart. The whys. Your motives, your emotions, your likes, your dislikes, your hurts, your contrition over your own mess-ups and your own sin, the crosses you have borne to disease, to divorce, to teenagers on drugs, to financial hardship, to motor accidents, to attacks in our streets at times. And the effect that has had on you as a human being, that is the thoughts of the human heart. It's who you are. It's the deep inside, I call it. That thing, the Lord saw something about that with humanity. He saw something right in there. What did he say? See, it was only evil all the time. But look what he says about every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart. Every little prompt inside of you was only evil. That's how wide it goes. There was nothing that is not evil. That's how wide it goes. Only evil. Every inclination, that's how wide it goes. Only evil. That's how deep it goes. It doesn't matter how deep down you dig, you will find only evil. All the time. That's how long it lasts. That's what the Lord saw. We see it in our day too. And it kindled God's wrath. And I tell you, you listen to what some of these woke people and these... I don't like calling them liberals, because as a musician, I tend towards liberalism. I'm a liberal. I believe in freedom. But that's not the liberalism I believe in. That's terrible. That's madness. Every inclination of their hearts only evil continually. And if it kindled God's wrath and he's in the day of Noah, then we must know it's the same God. It's the same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't changed. His holiness is still untainted. His wisdom, his glory, it's the same God who looked upon Noah and his sons and his daughters and his daughters-in-law. Is the God looking down on us? What is he seeing? What is he seeing? In the inclinations of our hearts. Paul told us in Romans 1, and I told you last week, from verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, he's already revealed it. It just hasn't reached the extent and the fury of the flood. He says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Does that sound familiar? You don't know what to believe anymore. Look at some books that they give to 26 schools in one state in the United States of America, which I won't mention now, that a friend sent to me. A little hardback book with those little cardboard covers. Pretty. It's got such a pretty picture on. Given to 7 and 8 year old children to explain transgenderism and intergenderism to them. He made them man and wife. He made them man and woman. Do we know that? All of theology, all of biology, and all of common sense tells you that. They suppress the truth. They suppress the truth about God. They make him up to be who they want him to be, some big daddy up in the sky, despising his son, blaspheming his spirit, and hating his bride, the church. And they know, it's plain to them. God has shown it to them. Because all his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. We've seen it with our own eyes. God is saying to you, you don't need to read a book on apologetics. I've made it plain to you. Look at the sky. This is God saying it, brothers and sisters. So can you see that there's something wrong? Somebody suppressing the truth when they cannot see what can be known about God in his creation. Can you see, according to God's perspective, there's something, somebody who can't see it is suppressing the truth. Can you see that? It's a bit different to consider these things that, oh, you know, the Lord loves you so much, which is true. And he just wants to make you happy and give you a good budget and better cars. Always make you feel good. Even though it's better to feel bad for a good reason than it is to feel good for a bad one. Young people, you must hear that. Oh, my little friends, hear this. While you're young, in this life, it's better to feel bad for a good reason than it is to feel good for a bad reason. When mom and dad, when they come and tell you, not like this, like that, you're going to feel bad, but you feel bad for a good reason. Remember that next time. We can know these things. These attributes are known. They knew God. They didn't honor him. Futile in their thinking. And they want us to think that they're Einstein the second. What about their hearts? Darkened. They give themselves out as these tolerant, loving people. Have you seen their hatred? Have you seen the hatred when they walk with those, what are those, rainbows? A friend is giving me a t-shirt with a rainbow on, by the way. And it has words across it. And it's Afrikaans. Only an Afrikaner can come out with that. And it says, Die wereld is mal. I I like that t-shirt. And I can see David John likes it too. Maybe I'll get you one. Give me your size afterward. And what happened? How did God respond to this? He gave them up. Now, in all of the text, that is the most terrible sin of every sin. When this glorious God gives you up, nothing worse can happen to you. The world can't do a thing like that to you. Crime can't do that to you. The effect of that, no, not the most evil human being can do a worse thing to you than that. And being given up by God. And I'm not an alarmist, but when I look around about me, what I see is, I see so many signs that He's given us up to these dishonorable passions. Here's why I say that. Their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Can anybody say that clearer? Can it be clearer? I'm not saying go out there and hate the lesbians. Don't do it. You don't hate alcoholics and drug addicts, do you? But you don't have to condone that. Because this cannot be clearer. And in the times in which we live as your pastor, when I'm telling you this, that you cannot get this thing clearer than this. Beloved, if you want to be an authentic Christian, you must take this into your mind and your heart and never tend to any contradiction of it again. Because just clearly, anyone who contradicts this is wrong. Why are you so quiet? You see what they're doing to our minds when we read the word, when it speaks that clearly. We become afraid to take it in because we don't want to be called an ism or a phobe. I'm not a young man and the bulk of my life is behind me, but I tell you, as long as I live, I'll tell you. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't agree with that. God said it, and that settles it, whether anybody believes it or not. The word has not become true when you believe it. It was true from the moment God spoke it. Even if nobody believes it, it's still true. It's not your believing that makes the Bible true. It's God saying it that makes it true. Does that make sense? So don't hate people because they are depraved. Because that's, you know why we Christians? We Christians because we're not good enough not to be Christians. Nothing out there can save me. I can't save me. Nothing out there can. Looked around, the only one who can save me is Jesus. That's why I'm here. I need saving. You see, their women exchanged, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Can it be clearer? You can't be a Christian if you believe homosexuality is right. It's impossible. It's not bad theology if you think that. It's bad logic. Before you even get to the theology, you did any other discipline like that and the professor sees it, he'll fail you. I would have failed you. Sometimes I miss the college because in ministry you have to argue with people. In the college I could just fail them. But you hear what I'm saying? You can't contradict God. And that's what we were in. And it's from that that we saw last week God's deliverance of the righteous. We saw God's command to Noah. Then in his command to Noah, he gave a sanctuary for the Christian take your people into the ark. A sanctuary for creation, take two of his animals with you. And a sentence of the corrupt, in 7 days I'll send rain on the earth and I'll destroy them. And we saw Noah's compliance with God's command last week in verse 5. Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. We must do that too. I told you last week, the New Testament ark is the church of Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize that again. If you wanted to be saved during the flood, you had to do what? You had to get into the ark. You couldn't make your own little dinghy and stick your own little rainbow flag on it and tie it to the ark and say, I don't like how it smells in there, just tag me along. You would have drowned. You had to get into the ark. That's why our forefather said, extra ecclesiam nulla salus est. I didn't turn charismatic. What that means is outside of the church, there is no salvation. You want to get saved? You get saved into the church. You need to get in the ark. And Christians, and especially evangelicals, need to stop their low view of the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you as your pastor, if you come to me with a low view on the church, don't come to me with a high view on anything else. I don't think anyone has a high view of anything until you have a high view of the bride of my Lord. Don't come and tell me how ugly she is, but then you tell me how beautiful your wife is. Don't do that. His wife is more beautiful than your wife. Jesus' wife is the most beautiful, beautiful thing that he ever built. Why? Because there are alcoholics in there who have no other place to go and who can really help them. There are drug addicts in there. There are adulterers in there. There are scum of the earth in there whom Christ by his blood is preparing for glory. And that's something, isn't it? Is that something? I think that's a big deal. That's what I think. That's why our brother Vilna sent me this thing this morning. Thank you, my sis, if you're listening. Or she sent it to me earlier on. I read it this morning. Nothing grows a Christian like a serious commitment to a single church, week in and week out, for years and years. Not conferences, not social media, not even your personal devotion. The local church is where mature Christians, and listen to this statement from our brother Michael, they are slowly forged in the fire of mundane faithfulness. You want to be forged in the fire of mundane faithfulness? You want your family to be forged in the fire of mundane faithfulness? It's in the church where that happens. Get in the ark. And when Noah complied, God's word was fulfilled. We saw last week. His will was fulfilled. And his work for the faithful, and the Lord shut them in. Nobody can pluck him out of his hands. I remember I told you, an Arminian brother said to me, "You can't. No one can pluck you out of the Lord's hand, but you can get out yourself." How many of you have heard that? Well, you can get out yourself if you got in yourself. I didn't get in myself. He took me in. And he says, no one will get you out of this hand, this pierced hand of Calvary. No one and nothing will get you out of it. He also says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. A beloved pastor friend phoned me this week, and there's a church somewhere in our country and they need some counsel because there are things that are splitting the church there. And it has to do with these things that I spoke about. And I heard what many brothers often say. Can you see how the devil is splitting the church with this stuff? I said, it's not the devil splitting. The devil can't split the church. The devil can't split a church. The Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That means the devil can't split my church. Amen? So it's not the devil doing it. So who is it? People. People can't split the church. If the devil can't, people can't. So when a church does, quote unquote, split, it's the Lord of glory purifying his bride. It's the Lord of glory separating the lambs from the goats. It's the Lord doing it. All we need to do is that confession of faith on which our fathers, some of them were burnt at the stake, when they stand on it, any contradiction is not humored and tolerated. We stand on what we stand, and anything that contradicts it, the Lord will use the elders and the officers and the members of the church to withstand it, to the point that the Lord will purify his church from that onslaught. But you need to get in the church. That's where he protects you, to get in the ark. We saw the destruction of the reprobate last night. We saw the rain. And this is what I want to just leave with you this evening in the time we have left. That was God's deliverance of the faithful, of the righteous. But then we see his destruction of the reprobate. We see the rain, the flood, and the result. Notice the rain. Notice the dynamics. Remember, the rain here is not sin. The rain is not here. It's not the world that is bad. The rain here is the wrath of God. That's God. It's the waters of the wrath of God. And that's the first thing we see. And the Lord shut him in. And then the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased. And there's only one way that you, my brother and my sister, my friend, boys and girls, only one place you can be safe. When the Lord of glory unleashes his wrath against the days of Noah that we live in. As the waters of his wrath rise, notice what happens next. The rising ark. The ark rises. As the waters rise, the ark rises. The flood continued 40 days in the earth, and the waters increased. The rising flood and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And that's how the Lord prevails his church too, when he unleashes his wrath against humanity as it is. The only safe place is in that place that can rise above the waters of wrath. And the Lord has supplied one institution in the entire world, in all of history, for that. And it is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's your ark. You want to rise above the waters of the wrath of God? You better get your family in the ark. And make them love those there who make so much noise and other things. He's on his way to glory with us. And as the flood rises, the ark will rise. Get into it and be at peace. If you're in it and your family's in there and your children are in and your grandchildren are in and your neighbors, get as many as possible in there. And if you're in there, you're safe. You're going to glory. Notice next, the flood after the rain. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. That's the flooded earth. Gave us the floating ark. The result, the waters prevailed. All flesh perished, and the ark prevailed. God's wrath won't prevail against the depravity and the reprobation of humanity. It will, there's no doubt about it. As it did in the days of Noah, so will it in the next, like in the days of Noah. Do you see that? His wrath is coming, brothers and sisters. And the waters will prevail against the reprobate. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. See, the waters of the wrath of God always prevails against that against whom he launches it. And the second thing in the result, all flesh perished. Verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in those nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. The waters prevailed. All flesh perished, but then glory to God and glory to him, because as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in our days too for those who are in the ark. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. That's where you will prevail. That's where your children will prevail. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Peter tells us how the flood symbolizes baptism. We baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saves you, he saves you into, you become part of his body. You cannot be in something if you're not part of its body, right? So if you're in Christ, you are in his body. Where's his body? It's the church. To be in Christ is to be in his church. And now I can, now you know why the devil uses even evangelical Christians to hate the church. I've seen evangelical Christians absolutely despise the church. They sit at home, they live stream, they listen to little stuff. And my French friend, or Hollande from Malalan, pastor friend there, he said the other day to his congregation, he says, those of you that didn't come back after live streaming and who stay at home live streaming, I've heard that the Lord is building a place just outside the gates of heaven. It's called the live streaming room. You're going to go to the live streaming room of heaven. You're not going to hell, but you're going to heaven's live streaming room. You can live stream heaven. Look, don't feel guilty if you, through providential circumstances, can't be in the place of worship or part of the body of Christ. We understand that. And don't be legalistic about it, brothers and sisters. I'm just saying, I've been here more than a decade. You know me by now. I can tell you these things. You know by now that I love you. I'm just saying, if there's a thing we need to learn in our day, as we await the waters of the wrath of God, which won't be waters this time, we need to love the ark. We need to love the church of Jesus Christ. Dads, your children need to know you as a churchman. Your children one day would need to say, my dad was, he was a churchman. He was like Spurgeon, my dad. He was a pillar in the church. So many things happened that would have made lesser men run away. He just stayed and took it on the other cheek. He loved the Lord's bride. And so did my mom. And so do I, and so do his grandchildren. If this world needs anything right now, it needs a revival of the church. It needs throngs of Christ-confessing Christians to flock to the place of worship, to pack out the Bible studies, to pack out the prayer meetings, to reach out to the widow and the orphan and the destitute, and more than that, to reach out to those who are the architects of their own destruction. They need us most. The world does not understand that. Psychology does not understand that. Other religions don't understand that. That's for good people. There's only one place for bad people in the world. And it's at the foot of Jesus Christ. There's no other place for bad people like me to find a home. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's Christianity. And we must be shaken out of our complacency and our indifference to the ark that God has given us. And we need to find our way in there. And we need to be locked in by Him. Our way in the coming wrath of God. Because it is coming, beloved. We need to be in there and love one another. And be locked in by the Lord. And then, as there is the flooded earth, the rising flood will cause a rising ark. The flooded earth, there will be the floating ark, and the earth floated on the face of the waters. It's a wonderful thought to think that in Christ you will float on the powers of God's wrath and be safe. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You're safe there. Whatever He brings on the earth, if you're in Christ, you're safe. It's the only safe place. And when the waters prevail and all flesh perish, we'll prevail. We have no one but the Lord Jesus who builds His church, against whom the gates of hell won't prevail, and against whom God will never unleash His wrath. He unleashes it only against the reprobate. But He delivers the righteous. And He does so in Christ. That's the good news. The Lord bless you in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our redemption in Christ. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for having saved us and brought us into the ark where we are safe. Thank You for making us part of the body of Christ and part of the one whom You're going to marry. We will be adorned at the marriage feast of the Lamb as part of the bride whom the Lord of glory loves and gave His life for. What a glorious thought. We pray that You help us to keep that in mind this week. Let it shape our attitudes, our perspectives, our actions, even if it makes us feel bad for good reasons, rather than to feel good for bad ones. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank You. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn 778, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness. Thank you. Dearly beloved in Christ, and now may the man of sorrows who came to reclaim ruined sinners, who sealed your pardon with his blood and made a full atonement for us helpless ones, may he bless you from Zion all the days of your life and direct your hearts into God's love and into the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.